In the name of Jesus, amen. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a happy night this was for the angels. Years ago, how many years ago we don't know, only God does. But nevertheless, many years ago, the angels were grieved on the saddest of days, the day when justice demanded they drive Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. How sad it was for them to stand with flaming swords guarding the entrance to the garden. Sad duty, to be sure. But they had to do it to keep fallen humankind from dooming themselves forever by eating from the tree of life and dooming us then to live forever in the land of the walking dead, guarding the entrance until the waters of the great flood graciously destroyed the garden. And ever since that time, the angels wondered, what would come of all of this? What would become of God's fallen creation? And what would come of those at its center, this fallen humankind, you and me? The word in heaven was that God had a plan. God would yet save his fallen creatures, but how? When? Where? They wanted to know. These were the things into which angels long to look, Peter tells us. But the answer was hidden from them, hidden until this night when the mystery of the working of God's grace unfolded in time. The angels had longed to see this day. They had waited, they had watched ranks of angels, the cherubim and seraphim and all of the others who had heard God revealing his plan ever so slowly through his law, through his prophets, all of the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. They watched the mystery of salvation unfold through time until on this day, they get it. They see the birth of Jesus in the flesh, and they literally fall out of heaven singing for joy. Tonight, their roles reversed. Their first job, as far as we know, was to draw their flaming swords and keep humankind from storming Eden's gates. Now they sheath their swords and extend peaceful hands, inviting all the fallen Eves and every fallen Adam of this world into the paradise of Bethlehem, where they may eat of the tree of life in the flesh of Jesus Christ. But that thought jumps the story ahead 33 years to the Thursday before Good Friday, and so we'll save that story for another time. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Shepherds have a hard, nasty life, especially these shepherds who had the most important of all the shepherdly jobs. Why in the world were these shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night? Hadn't they heard of sheep pens into which sheep and goats are gathered at night in order to keep them safe from the ravaging wolves? And of course, then to give poor shepherds a few short hours of uninterrupted rest. Yes, they'd heard of sheep pens, but these shepherds weren't about to use them. Other shepherds sleep this night, but not these. These are the shepherds of the temple flocks, and they must take turns guarding the flocks that sleep in the open fields. You've heard of free-range chicken. Free-range sheep, these are. Sheep carefully culled and set aside. These sheep were the pure and undefiled lambs set apart for the temple sacrifices. God forbid they ever be crammed into sheep pens where they would sure to be marred by the bump and grind of that crowd of sheep in such a filthy place. And so the temple flock lays down in the lamb's version of the lap of luxury out in the open fields, while the shepherds keep awake and alert in order to keep it just that way for these sheep. It is to these shepherds the angels appear and bid them go to Bethlehem now, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the watch, in the middle of the dangerous time, in the middle of the dark. And they pick up and leave their sheep and go even now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto them. And they are told the sign. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They hurry to Bethlehem, to the city of David, their feet standing on the stable's floor, their eyes taking in the images before them. Why are they there? Why are they there? Why did the angels come to them of all people? Why not to ones who could actually make a difference in this world? Why not to the religious leaders? Why not to the political operatives? Why not to, well, the impressive folks, Caesars and gladiator stars, senators and generals, people, well, your kids would listen to? Why shepherds? Was it because they were the only ones available? The only ones working the night shift? No. God intended it to be this way. Shepherding has to do with sheep and lambs. The calling of these shepherds was to work with the sheep of the temple, with the lambs of God. And so, if you think about it, with the coming of this child of Mary, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the temple flocks were about to be retired, and these shepherds were going to need to find another job. And so the shepherds go to keep watch over the Lamb of God, who would soon be doing what all the sheep on all the Judean hillsides had been unable to do. The Lamb of God, asleep on the hay, will actually, totally, fully, and in real time take away the sins of the whole world. Not some of them, all of them. All of yours, all of mine. And so as they stand and see this baby, they really aren't doing anything different than they had been doing out in the fields. They are, at that stable in Bethlehem, keeping watch over the flock by night. Albeit the flock is only one, but what a holy one he is. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they had heard, and all that heard them, wondered those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What's Mary to make of all of this? She already knows this is a special baby. She knows the truth of his conception, even if the world doesn't want to believe it. She knows that this child born to her shall be called the Son of the Most High. She knows that he's destined for greatness. She knows that his name shall be called Jesus. But that's only part of the picture. Just as the angels had to wait and watch the plan for the world's salvation unfold from the creation onward, so also Mary had to wait and keep all of these things and ponder them in her heart. Like the angels before her, she too must watch as her unique, heaven-sent Son unfolds the mystery of the ages. When children are born, they have little personalities. And just as moms see the personality of their infant child unfold, Mary too, as the shepherds leave, comes to learn the first of many more lessons about the person and work of her firstborn Son. She ponders the connection between all the people, the temple shepherds, and her Son. And she learns that this fact is true. Mary actually did have a little lamb. But not just any little lamb. Mary had the little lamb, the one whom John the Baptist, of whom he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is the Christmas story. On the surface, the picture is not very impressive. A young girl who holds a newborn baby. Some would say there's too much of that going on anyway. No halos brighten up the stable. The strips of cloth wrapped around his tiny body are nothing spectacular. When the shepherds arrive to see what has come to pass, there are no angel choirs hidden behind the hay. No Christmas trees brightly lit. No Advent wreath. No evergreen and aisle torches and sconces on the walls of the stable. It's all so plain, so, well, melancholy. It's so ungodlike. And that's the point. On that first Christmas Eve, your eyes wouldn't have beheld the glory of Christmas. Here you have royalty disguised in poverty. Here you have the Creator of the heavens and earth hidden beneath humanity. Here you have God sound asleep where animals drool. And that's good news. He's not just where the glories dwell. And if your life has lost some of its splendor, then He's, well, not to be found for you. He's not opposed to being for you and with you even in your worst of times and in the baddest of places. He may be even there in those times for you especially. He's even willing to go with you to your crosses and even into your graves. See it. Believe it. Get used to it. This is the way it is with God in His world. He continually calls you to the uncertainty of things not seen, to the truth which is known only to faith. You see, known only to faith is the fact that the babe in the manger is the all-powerful Creator of the world. Known only to faith is the fact that this one who is destined to hang bloody on the tree of the cross is in fact hanging there on His throne of glory. Known only to faith is the fact that this one who now takes His flesh and blood from His mother feeds His bride, the church, that same flesh and blood under the common wrappings of bread and wine. Known only to faith is the fact that Mary had a little lamb for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.